Thank you, Doug. I'm so appreciative of Doug regularly using his abilities, his gift, his unique personality. And this week, of course, we looked at how God has equipped us to serve, and one of those ways is through the personality that he's given us. And I know that some of you have had major discussions over the last few days and even today about which animal fits for you, the lion, the golden retriever, the otter, the beaver. I had someone tell me out there today that his wife told him that he was more like a donkey. And I said, well, we may need to talk. That's not you. Phil's standing back there saying that that's what you said about him. So, now, let me give you a heads up. I am excited. We've got some great things coming up over the next 18 months or so, Lord willing, if it all works out. Of course, in the spring, actually early, I guess midwinter, we'll make our last movement into the Connecting to God series. We take Connecting to God through His mission. And I'm going to really drive that home. It's not, the church does not do missions. Missions is not a ministry of the church. The mission is what we're about. And we'll have 8 weeks of that, probably. I'm not quite finished with that yet. 8 weeks of that starting in the middle of January. Following that, we plan to move on to apologetics. And I'm really looking forward to that. But yet, it's a lot, lots and lots and lots of work and lots and lots and lots of study. And hopefully, either sometime in the spring or in the fall, we're going to have a marriage enrichment weekend. And our hope is that we'll be bringing in Drs. Les and Leslie Parrott to lead that. That will be, Lord willing, it's going to need to be a Friday and a Saturday so that we can include the other campus in that. It doesn't work when we carry something like that into a Sunday because they need to be down there. And we're looking at the possibility maybe even next year, late next year, of having a parenting weekend. If it all works out the way we would like to see it work out, I really believe you're going to be blessed and encouraged. It even came up connecting with our apologetics emphasis that perhaps we would pursue having Ravi Zacharias come, which I'm not sure I could handle that. I could listen to him 5 minutes and say, I'll come back in 2 hours, and then you can talk five more minutes, and I'll try to figure out what you said. Now, tonight, I wanted to kind of pull this together because I believe that as we walk with the Lord, you know, have you noticed as you follow the Lord and you walk with Him, nothing ever works out exactly like you think or like you plan for it to work out? You know, it's that wonderful reminder of the truth of Scripture that we make our plans, but God directs our steps. Now, with that, then, we get, if you're like I am, you get overloaded, and then you find out that you've got more to do than you could ever possibly accomplish or finish or achieve. And so you find yourself like a poor, poor, frustrated dog who chases his tail and thankfully never catches it. That's the way I feel sometimes, like I'm like a dog chasing its tail and trying to get caught up. So with that, then, as we oftentimes do, we get pretty hard on ourselves. Maybe you don't do that, but I get pretty hard on myself that I didn't get this accomplished, didn't get this accomplished, didn't get this done. And then, you know, they're just, you get on a roll with that. And I had shared this week about this wonderful question that really it has to do over Romans 9, where Paul is talking about election and how God chooses and elects some. And sometimes people get really caught up in that and they wonder, am I of the elect? There's one way to know. I would be willing to say that if you have heard the gospel presented to you, there's a good likelihood that you are. And what you need to do then is say, God, I need to turn my heart to you, because that to me is the completion of the fact that God has chosen you when you respond in the affirmative to the gift that he's given in Christ. And we ended up this morning with that wonderful account of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, where he goes into the temple on the dedication day of Jesus when he was 8 days old, took Jesus into his hand and said, I'm ready to go now and depart in peace, because my eyes have seen salvation. And salvation is a person. Salvation is a person, not something you do. Because I'm always hearing, well, I got to get it right, got to say it right, got to say the right kind of prayer. Salvation is not a prayer. Salvation is not something you do. It is a person. And when you behold what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, and the whole account of God's incredible grace, love, mercy that has been freely bestowed on us, I believe that amazing grace will truly overwhelm a person whose heart is open. And that's the key, whose heart is open. I was reading again today in Norman Geisler and Frank Turek's book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, and I was being reminded that most people who reject Christ and reject Christianity do so not as a matter of intellect. They do so as a matter of will. I choose not to believe. And some have even said, if you could give me irrefutable evidence, I would still not believe. And it's not an intellectual thing. It is a volitional thing that I choose not to believe, because if I do believe, then I'll be accountable to and responsible to God, and I choose not to be. I want to do my own thing. Now, I share that with you because as we're living out our lives and realizing that God has done something, you're not an accident. None of us is an accident. We are a plan of God. And I go as far as to believe, based scripturally, that every conception is a plan of God. Every conception. Now, there is an accounting, I can't remember, I shared this at First Baptist Church of Sandersville, a lady named Heather Gimmon. And Heather Gimmon was at home one night with her two children. They lived in I think it was Minnesota. And her husband was not there. And when a light came on in the room, she thought it was her husband. And she was speaking to him and realized it wasn't her husband. It was someone that came in and raped her. And when that was all over with, she was terrified. She got up and went and checked on her children. They were okay. They had not been touched. Her fear the next morning was a venereal disease or pregnancy. And so her doctor prescribed her a morning after pill, which she didn't really want to take because she was a believer and involved in ministry, but she felt like it was the right thing to do. And it turned out that she was pregnant. And the morning after pill didn't work. And she gave birth to a child that was of mixed breed, part black, part white. And she recounts this incredible story in a book called Startling Beauty. And it's got a picture in there. If you go to her website, Heather Gimmon, G-E-M-M-E-N, you see this beautiful young lady. And she tells her mother, she said, Mother, you're really blessed that you have a daughter. And you know, that puts things in perspective, doesn't it? Sometimes we think that when there's a conception that it can't be good. I'm of the opinion that every conception is good if we will allow God. If we will allow God to finish. The only intervention there needs to be is the intervention of an almighty God who can take over and accomplish his purposes. You see, and that's what we do. And I was sharing that with you this morning, that as people who may have a personality like a golden retriever, a lion, a beaver, or an otter, and it really doesn't matter. The only thing that matters is that I desire to adjust my life to join God in what he's doing. Now see, this is the key to what we're talking about tonight. Because we sometimes think, oh, if I'd only been born at a different time. And I was having this discussion with someone yesterday at the memorial service for James Cook, and we were talking about the good old days. And, you know, the good old days had to have been 40 or 50 years ago, sometime in the past. And we have a tendency to reminisce and to get nostalgic. And I've thought a lot about nostalgia lately because we visit the past, I believe, incorrectly. And we visit the past incorrectly too much because we long for that. And you can't go back. The thing that we can do is properly interpret the past in order to help us go forward. And we can be strengthened from things we glean and learn from the past and go forward. So we need to be people that are going forward. Now, I'm going to share a few verses with you tonight, several different contexts. So we're going to start with Psalm 139:14. We started with this morning. We sort of ended with it, and I want to start there tonight. And if you'll look, are we still shot down on the screen? Ah, there it is. Okay, good deal. Verse 14. This is from the King James. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knoweth right well. In other words, I know. And I hope you know that God made you, and He made you special. You are unique, and there's no one like you, and there never has been, never will be anyone just like you. And God made you for His purposes, that we might join Him. And again, I believe the essence, as Doug was saying a moment ago, the essence of life is found in a life that gives glory and praise and honor to God. In eternity, we're going to have, I believe, meaningful, non-ending worship and celebration. And people say, oh, that's boring. Why do we go to softball games and baseball games and football games and basketball games? And why do we cheer? Why do we go to concerts? Why do we go to movies? We love to go to those things because they make us say, yes, yes, this is great. Oh, they were wonderful. That was fantastic. Yay, yeah. And we paint ourselves up and we jump up and down and we yell and we scream and we holler and we play music and we celebrate and we have this grand old time that we will be doing for eternity, but it will be fully meaningful because we will see greatness as it truly is in the one true, living, ruling, reigning, sovereign God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it will be meaningful, celebration and glory. It will be better than any concert, any movie, any football game, any competition you've ever been to and you've celebrated. We'll be spending this in eternity. And I've shared it so many times. I believe some way God will allow us to visit the depths of the sea and the distant galaxies out there, and we will just applaud and sing His praises and celebrate and rejoice. There will never be a boring moment. And I really believe that He wants us to rehearse that now. We practice now and rehearse for what we will always be doing. Now, in Romans 9, there's a question here, and I alluded to the question in the email this past week. And the question is one that, you know, sometimes we ask in futility, but it's a question that is a theological question. And it had to do with, the context is, why did God choose Israel? And why did God hold Pharaoh responsible for what he did in holding the Israelites hostage in Egypt? And why did he refuse repeatedly to let them go? And then we say, well, God hardened his heart. Well, if you look also, you'll discover that Pharaoh himself hardened his heart. And if there's ever a hardening of the heart, it is because God knows that that's what we're going to do, and God uses everything. Okay? God wastes nothing. So if there's a Judas and he's going to betray Jesus, then God's going to use that to accomplish his purposes. And then we want to give Judas the opportunity to say, why did you make me this way? And God ultimately didn't say, I didn't make you that way. I made you for my praise and glory, but you chose not to join me in it. But I will use that anyway so that others will praise me and give glory to my name. Excuse me. So here's the question in Romans 9:20. Then we'll read the whole context. But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? For all of us, wherever it is that we are in our journey right now, God has not been asleep. Okay? He's never been asleep. He's never walked away and said, okay, Keith, I'm going to leave you to yourself for a few minutes. Don't mess up and I'll be right back. And then he comes back, oh, Keith, you made a mess. Now I got to fix all this. No, he's been right there all the time. And he will work and orchestrate in all the things that we do and happens in our life. But our part is to willingly surrender and cooperate. And if we don't, we'll end up in this context like Pharaoh. We'll end up in a context like Judas. And God will say, I'm going to use you to accomplish my purposes. You're either going to be willingly used to my glory, or I will use you against your will when you make foolish choices. Remember, I said that I believe that people who choose to be atheists, literally chose to be atheists, had nothing to do with intellectual thing. It had to do with a volitional thing. I choose not. So we're held accountable with that. Now let's read the whole context here in Romans 9, starting with verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there unrighteousness with God? Did God do something wrong? Certainly not. For he says to Moses, I have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I have compassion. So then, it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you, and that my name may be declared in all the earth. So God used Pharaoh and his stubbornness to reveal himself in the majesty of the difficulties that took place, the 10 plagues. Verse 18, therefore he has mercy on whom he wills, and whom he wills he hardens. You will say to me then, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power of the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and another for dishonor? What if God, wanting to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? There will be people who disobey. We know this from Scripture. God made it very clear. The day in that you eat of this fruit, you will surely die. What did God do eventually with that death? He took that death. Think about it. He took that death and he placed that death and all deaths on Christ Jesus, so that Jesus became sin for us, but he also became death for us so that we might experience victory through Christ. So there is the opportunity to receive Jesus. Salvation is a person, and his name is Jesus, and not something we do. And that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has prepared beforehand for glory. You and I, as we have surrendered to God's will, God, I want to join you in your mission that all people on the face of the earth will give glory to you. Remember? Ultimately, the conclusion of all history in eternity will be those people who exist for eternity with Christ will always be giving him glory. We've looked at this over and over again over in Revelation chapter 22. There won't be any need for light. There won't be any need for sun or moon because God's glory will always be shining. And we will always be basking in and rejoicing in and praising and celebrating his incredible glory. Even us whom he called not of the Jews, but only, but also the Gentiles. You see, God has made us holy. He set us aside for his purposes. Now, I love to read two other verses of scripture that to me mean so very much, because it helps us understand that the timing of my life, the timing of your life, the boundaries of your life were all in God's hand. It was not a fluke when you were born or where you were born. It was all part of God's divine plan. And when we know and understand that, and we know that he willed our conception and he willed our birth, then our part is to say, to God be the glory. My life is about his glory. In Acts chapter 17, when Paul was speaking there at the Areopagus, and he was talking to the people, that he had seen that sign to the unknown God. He preached this message, and part of the message is this in Acts 17:26. And he speaking, Paul speaking here, and he has made one blood, from one blood, every nation of men to dwell on the face of the earth, and he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. Why couldn't I have been born at another time or in another place? Well, because God willed and determined your time and your place of your birth. So in him, indeed, as Paul concludes, in him we live and move and have our being, because God has placed me here with the unique gifts and unique personality and life that he's given. And the most significant thing about my life now is to adjust myself to him so that in every way my life will bring glory to him. So you can sit there right now and realize I'm part of God's divine plan. And I choose the great, great question in Scripture. If God is God, then serve him. If Baal be God, serve him. Choose for yourself this day whom you will serve. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So, you see, that's the choice that faces every human being. And part of our evangelism and our mission is to announce to the world, you can either serve God or serve the God of this world. And that's the choice that's there. You can't say, I don't believe in any of that, so I'm not playing. No, everybody is participating in this. And then in Daniel chapter 2, Daniel has been, along with the other wise men of that region, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And Nebuchadnezzar called all the wise men and said, hey, y'all come and interpret my dream. And they came up to him and said, okay, tell us your dream. He said, no. You don't understand. You need to tell me my dream, and then you need to interpret my dream. They basically said, you're crazy. Said, you know, that nobody's ever asked for that. You tell us the dream, we interpret it. He said, no. You have got to tell me the dream and then interpret, or I will kill every one of you. Very reasonable man, I would say. But in God's scheme, he had Daniel there. And Daniel went and said, oh, okay, I'm going to, you know, get involved with this because I believe there's something that I can do. And then he moves in the direction of interpreting the dream. And you see in Daniel chapter 2, let's read the whole context, starting with verse 17. Then Daniel went to his house after he had found out about this. And he made known the decision known to Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, his companions, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that they might seek the mercies from God of heavens concerning this secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. So Daniel blessed the God of heaven. Daniel answered and said, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings. He raises up kings.
He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my Father. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we ask of you, for you have made known to us the king's demands. He says that he is rejoicing because he knows that God is the one who changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and he raises up kings. God is the one who is in control. We say, yeah, he's in control of all the kings and everything else. He is in control in our lives. It's easy for us to say, God's in control. God's got this. And we're thinking of big stuff. Well, no, God's in control. He's got this. My life. He's got my moments. In my days. And so I have the opportunity, again, in my moments, in my days, in my seconds, in my hours, and all of that, I have an opportunity to say, oh God, I willingly desire to be with you, on mission with you in everything that happens. I want my life to, in every way possible, bring glory to you. I want my personality, whether it be a lion, an otter, a beaver, a golden retriever, whatever spiritual gift you've given me, all the experiences that you've had for me in my life, bringing up the right day. God, I surrender to you. I want to be used by you however you choose to do that. And so I adjust myself to join you in what you're doing. You see, that's really what the Christian life is all about. Salvation is a person. I've got that. It was a gift given to me. It was a gift that was given to me by God through Christ. And by faith, I received that which was given to me by grace through faith. That, not of myself, it was a gift of God. So it's a gift. Salvation is a person. His name is Jesus. But living and walking in fellowship with him is the part that we do. It's where we say, God, I want to adjust myself to be right in the middle of what you're doing. So that when I look around me and I see the things that are happening, I want to say, to God be the glory in this setting, in this situation. How can I grab it all up so that God receives the glory? Because he has determined the date of my birth. He has determined, I believe, not only the day of my birth, but the day of my death. And he has determined all things in between. All my days, according to the psalmist in Psalm 139, all of the days of my life were written in his book before one of them came to be. So in all of my days, and the psalmist, teach me to number my days aright, that I may gain a heart of wisdom. In other words, teach me to be navigating with you, adjusting to you in all the days, so that all of my life is about you and about your glory. So, why did God make me like this? For his glory. You say, what about my weaknesses? For his glory. Probably your weaknesses more for his glory than any strength that you may have. Your failures, your sinfulness. Why? For God's glory. For God's glory. Praise the Lord. Let's take a few moments to pray and to thank him and to acknowledge what he has done. To acknowledge the to acknowledge the soup you may be in right now. And realize that God may have been very much involved in putting all the ingredients in that soup that you're in right now. And our part is to adjust and say, save me from a bad attitude. Save me from being stubbornly getting in the way so that you might receive the glory in this. You know, when God spoke to Paul on the Damascus Road that day, Jesus spoke to him and said, why are you kicking against the goad?
basically, he says, why do you keep resisting me? I have a plan for you. Stop being stubborn and go with me. I hadn't planned that. Don't much appreciate it, really. That's a tough one, you know, because I got things planned. And I really don't want anybody interrupting it. Unless it's God, and then he's going to have to do a work. I hope it's not a hard work that he has to do. I think when the hard work occurs is when we fail to surrender. So it's a whole lot easier to surrender and go with him than it is to do what Paul is doing, kicking against the goad. So let's spend some time in prayer. And then in a few moments, the invitation will continue with music, or even start with music. I'll be here at the front to talk with you, pray with you. The altar's a place to kneel and pray. I encourage you to just get before the Lord, do whatever he wants you to do.